My voice is not the greatest. It started to break on Friday, and it's pretty difficult to get another preacher. So here we are. We're taking a little break from Ephesians, and we're going through the book of Psalms again. And this week we'll be looking at Psalm 3. And we'll continue with the psalm next week as well. So we'll do the first half of Psalm 3 and then the second half of Psalm 3 next week. I will try not to go too much up and down when I speak, so I'll be a little monotone today, right? Excuse my voice. Let's pray together and seek God's grace. Father, you are mighty and great. You are the Lord God Almighty. You don't rely upon people, but you do the work, and you can do all things. You can speak through a donkey and do marvelous wonders. Power belongs to the Lord. Thank you that we have everything that we need in Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, our Rock and our Redeemer. We are weak people, and the signs of weakness are all around us and within us. We pray that your power will be demonstrated, that the name of your Son will be glorified and honored this day and forevermore. Save us, O Lord, and speak to us now through your word. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. O Lord, how many are my foes? Says David in Psalm 3 when he fled from Absalom, his son. Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. Selah. But you, Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord and he heard me. And he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I walk again, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord. Save me, O my God, for you strike my enemies, all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Selah. I was going through the first 15, 20, 25 Psalms, and here are some verses, a sample of verses from the Psalms. O Lord, how many are my foes? I cried aloud to the Lord and he answered me from his holy hill. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. O Lord, my God, in you do I take refuge. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all of your wonderful deeds. Why, O Lord, do you stand far away? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? In the Lord I take refuge. How long, O Lord, Will you forget me forever? I love you, O Lord, my strength. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. For who is God but the Lord, and who is rock except our God? The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, the Psalms don't sugarcoat life. The Psalms don't even sugarcoat the life of someone who trusts in the one true God of the Bible. The Psalms don't sugarcoat our emotions, our disappointments, our weaknesses, our struggles. But also the Psalms provide and present powerful responses of faith. And ultimately, the Psalms show us the love of God, the care of God, the deliverance and salvation of God for His people. And that this great God, our Lord, is worthy to be praised. And we who trust in God, we can have confidence that God saves us, that God cares for us, that God loves us, and that God will bring us to the end. We can have confidence in God's care. When distress comes upon us, when oppression comes upon us, we will not be lost. We will not even lie around with the victimhood tag upon us. No, because our identity is in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will cry out to our God for salvation, and we will say like the psalmist, "Save me, O God." In Psalm 3, in light of what we read in 2 Samuel 15 onwards, we don't only see David's personal grief from his son, his own son who was seeking to usurp him and to kill him, but we also see alongside Absalom, who betrayed his own father, who wanted to kill his own father. We see a rising tide of disloyalty among the people of Israel. We also see David's friends betray him. We see rumors that God had withdrawn from David and that there was no salvation for David anymore. David was done. How can salvation come for David? What will happen to the people of Israel now? What will happen to the promises of God through King David and the Davidic dynasty and the line and the household? How about the great Davidic king that would come from the line? That was a dark hour. And this is our first point in the sermon, a dark hour, an hour of darkness. You know, King David had experienced a lot of difficulties in his life. But surely this one ranks among the worst. We have the inscription in Psalm 3 that correlates to what was happening in 2 Samuel 15 and 16 and onwards. The inscription sets the incident. It says a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Several years back, before that psalm was written, King David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. And then he plotted to have her husband killed conveniently in battle so that he could cover up his sin because Bathsheba was pregnant. Now, because of David's disobedience and sin, because he utterly scorned the Lord God, God sent to him Nathan the prophet to uncover his David's sin, to convict him of his sin, and to bring him back to repentance and faith. And then and the prophet Nathan said to David in 2 Samuel 12:11, he said, "Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house." God had to discipline the king. For no king that would disobey the Torah would see God's blessing. God exposed David's sin. God convicted David of his sin so that he could bring him back to repentance. Now, fast forward a few years. We have Absalom, one of David's sons, now plotting and conspiring against his own father. What did Absalom do? What was the tactic that Absalom used? Well, day after day, he would go to the gates of the city of Jerusalem to act as a judge. He was pretending that he was trying to help the people of Israel, but he didn't really care for them. He cared for himself. He was trying to win them over. He would sit at the gates, and as people were passing, he would tell them, "What's your trouble? Tell me. King David, oh, he doesn't care that much. He's not as interested as I am. Tell me your day-to-day troubles and I will help you." So he did that continuously for 4 years and went through his duplicity and fake humility and pretense. Multitudes of people favored him now and they turned to him. He thought, "Now is the right time to overthrow my father." So the coup happened. He conspired against his own father. And he even went to offer sacrifices to God. So King David heard about it. He heard that there was a turn against him. He heard that the people were turning against him. He heard that Absalom was seeking to kill him. He heard that even his most trusted friend and counselor, whose name was Ahithophel, who, by the way, Ahithophel was Bathsheba's grandfather. Ahithophel, his most trusted and revered counselor, now had joined Absalom and had betrayed his friend. So David had hardly anyone with him. He was in dire straits. And now his life was in danger. Not only he was fleeing from his own son that was trying to kill him, not only he was fleeing from Ahithophel, his most trusted and revered counselor, not only he was fleeing from the people, but most importantly, he was leaving Jerusalem, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that was divinely appointed, an appointed place for worship, the place where the Ark of the Covenant was, pointing to the presence of God. And now David was fleeing from the presence of God. He was going into exile because people were plotting against him. And the Bible tells us that when David was fleeing and some people with him that had gone with him, he was in extreme grief and he was weeping as he was walking. And he was walking barefoot. The king was walking barefoot. And his head was covered, expressing his extreme sorrow and his despair and his humiliation. And it was at that point where David prayed to God. And David prayed to God and said, Lord, would you turn the plans of my enemies upside down and even make the wisdom of Ahithophel turn it around, God, and make it into foolishness and destroy their plans. Now listen to this and realize something very important, even in our darkest times and hours. What did David do in this darkest time, in the darkest hour? He cried out to God. He cried out to God. Although David knew that calamity was going to come upon his household, God had told him many years ago, because of his sin and because of his rebelliousness, his immorality with Bathsheba. He knew that. So then why did he cry out to God for help? Why did he cry out to God for salvation? Because he also knew something else. He knew that God had given him specific promises as the anointed king from the Davidic, that there was going to be a Davidic line, that there was going to be a Davidic dynasty, that there was going to be a Davidic house that God himself would establish. He knew that. And he knew that God was going to be faithful to his covenant promises. So David prayed. He prayed because he knew and he trusted God's gracious promises. He didn't just take a few verses. He took the whole of God's counsel. And here is a vital flaw. God ordains. His people are called to pray. And then his people are called to act in faith. David knew that God had ordained that something was going to happen. That God ordained all things. And what did David do? He prayed. And then he acted. He said, he asked one of his counselors, another one, Hushai, to go back to Jerusalem and say, you go back. Don't come with me. Stay there and counteract Ahithophel's counsel. And then what did David do? He fled. He didn't stay there. He fled. He fled to safety. And he gave himself over to God's will, knowing that not one of God's promises would fall to the ground. You see, God had ordained what would happen. Although God's ordaining does not negate human responsibility, God's wisdom is so infinite and God's power is so great and so unending that God can work together 1 trillion things at the same time, and he can work all things for good for those who love him because he's God. He can do it. So David prayed. He cried out to the Lord fervently. He said, Lord, oh Lord, oh Lord. And then what did he do? He started to tell God to recount how many his enemies are. David has a lot of enemies. And the first thing in his prayer is saturated with recounting, telling God, I've got a lot of enemies. Even my own son, my friends, the nation. Friends, this is what a real, genuine relationship with God looks like. Trust in the Lord. Believe and cry out to God. Do we do the same thing? Do we pour out our concerns to God, our troubles to God? Knowing that God cares for us, knowing that God loves us, knowing that God will look after his own people, knowing that God wants to hear from us. How do we pray to God? Do we pray trustingly, evoking his promises? Or do we pray just making up our own promises? Do we pray mechanically, using cliches and repetitions? Or do we pray believing that God cares for us and listens to us? Cry out to God. Pour out your weakness to God. Cry out in despair to God. Don't be afraid to tell God, because he knows and he loves us. God has brought us to himself. Trust him. Believe in him. Have confidence in him. Rely on him. Tell God your troubles. Isn't this what we do when we speak to our earthly fathers? Imperfect as they are, we still trust them. We still know that they will give us some sort of good gift, some sort of good advice, for the most part anyway. How much more our Heavenly Father cares for us. He loved us with a perfect love. And God is ever ready to listen to our prayers. Oh, David had a lot of enemies. The Bible says that there are many. And if you look at the first couple of verses, he keeps repeating one word. How many are my enemies? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there's no salvation for him in God. David had a lot of enemies, many enemies. And David's enemies were multiplying by the day as the nation was flocking after Absalom. Even his own friends were betraying him. But not only did David have many enemies, not only that his enemies were multiplying, but his enemies were not ordinary enemies. They were mega malicious, as it were, enemies. And David's enemies were maligning him. And they were misusing the name of God. They even offered sacrifices to God. They even call upon the name of God, his enemies, misrepresenting God. They were saying, it's written here, they were saying, there is no salvation for him in God. Do you know what that meant? Do you know what that meant? That it was a checkmate situation for the king. Checkmate for David, the king. There was no possible escape. There were no more moves left for the king. Humanly speaking, that was it. Checkmate. Done. Done. But it also meant more than that. It meant that Absalom, David's son, and all those who had aligned with him and now were maligning David, and they were saying there's no salvation for him in God, they were disregarding God's covenant promises and oaths to David. It is as if they were saying, God doesn't care for you anymore, David. God doesn't hear or see you, David. Look at you, David. What are you going to do now, David? God doesn't act for you, David. The people are with us, David. Everyone is turning against you, David. God's promises are no longer for you, David. God is not with you, David. And God is not for you, David. There is no salvation for you. There is no salvation for you in God. God is not for you. And God is not with you. Remember that David had lost everything. His son was trying to kill him. His friends had betrayed him. He was fleeing from Jerusalem. He wasn't in the presence of the Lord, where the Ark of the Covenant was, the place that God had ordained to be so that his presence would be there. David had lost everything. And they were saying to him, now God is not with you. In your darkest hour, when you've lost everything, the last thing that you want to hear is that God is not for you and that God is not with you. What else do you have? Who else do you have? You can't pray anymore. You're done. This was a specific satanic attack. Not only usurping David's throne, but also trying to usurp what God had ordained that would come through the Davidic line. A great king that was to come through the Davidic line. That was a specific satanic attack so that there would be destruction for David and no blessing for the people. Absalom cared for himself. He didn't care for the people. There would be no salvation for God's people. There would be no salvation for anyone. This was an attack on God's word. That was an attack on God's promises to build David a house. It is written in the book of Samuel, a Davidic line. And Absalom said, no, I will do it my way. I want to be the king. What are you going to do now? I've got you. And many psalms, like Psalm 3, show us that in this world, there are many enemies all around. Israel had enemies all around it. Israel had enemies within it. Israel had enemies who despised God and who despised God's covenant and who despised the anointed king. And enemies who opposed God's faithful people. And they were accusers. And that's what Absalom was doing. And that's what his friends were doing. They were accusing a man who was fleeing barefoot with his head covered, who had lost everything. You know, we read in 2 Samuel 16 that there was a man when David was fleeing. His name. And his name was Shimei. He was waiting for that moment for many years. Shimei was from the household of Saul. And he didn't like it when God himself took Saul out. He didn't like it. He had it in for David. And when David was fleeing, he took the opportunity to settle scores with David. And Shimei, his fellow Israelite from the household of Saul, now who was harboring bitterness and hatred in his heart for many years, he thought, now is my time. I'm going to get you, David. So he started to do something. And we read in 2 Samuel, as David was fleeing, and Shimei said, as he cursed, get out. Get out, you man of blood, you worthless man. The Lord has avenged on you all the blood of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And the Lord has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. See, your evil is on you, for you are a man of blood. That's what he was doing. Evoking the name of God to curse the king. You see how that man was misusing the name of the Lord and essentially piling up accusations against David in the name of the Lord. There is no salvation for him in God. Now, David could have easily killed him. For good reason. He could have shut his mouth for good. Oh, it was very tempting to do that. He had some strong men around him who said to him, "Don't let this dog curse the king. Let us go on the other side and just take his head off." And David trusted in the Lord. It was very tempting to do that. But he trusted in God and said, "Let him go. The Lord has told him to do that. And perhaps the Lord will hear him and turn things around." Now, what would you have done? What would you have done? When we are in dire straits and when we're given the opportunity to take someone out our way. Oh, it feels good. It feels good. I'm down. But let me just feel that little bit of satisfaction. I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him, and for good reason. I can shut his mouth. I can expose everything. Things that you don't know. At least I go down feeling good. We must remember this. Ultimately, behind all earthly attacks, behind all the earthly enemies of King David, who was what? Foreshadowing the great Davidic king, God's anointed one who was to come, the Christ. Behind all these attacks, behind even all attacks of God's people, there stand the spiritual forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of evil. What are we going to do? Well, that brings us to the second point. Divine sustenance. Divine sustenance, even in the hour of darkness. What was David's response in verses 3 onwards? What did he do? What did he say? Well, let's remember that he was in danger. Let's remember that he was in distress. Let's remember that he was in pain and humiliation and in an hour of darkness. David exhibits faith in the Lord while fleeing, while crying, while covering his head, while he was humiliated and barefoot. He recalls and he declares his faithful covenant Lord is a shield about him. That's what he said. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." Do you know that what this means? Have you seen a shield like that? A shield is usually in front of you, or the side of you, or the back of you. But David says of the Lord, his covenant Lord, that "you, O Lord, are a shield all about me." What an atypical shield. It was protection from all angles. God was protecting David from every side, from every possible angle of attack. There is no gap at all when God is your shield. Let me say something else now. Many, many years before David said that, even before God had made a covenant with David, God had made a covenant with Abraham. What did God say to Abraham when he made a covenant with him? Do you know what he said? He said, "Abraham, I myself will be a shield for you." It was the same thing. And there is a connection there between the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. There's an organic connection there. Therefore, now David, knowing this, with confidence, not because he made it up so that he could feel better, making up wrong promises. No, no, no. God had said it. God had promised it. And God now, and David and Abraham now, recalling the Abrahamic covenant, recalling the Davidic covenant, he says to God, "You are my shield all about me." By the way, do you know that we Christians are a fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant? That through Abraham and his offspring, the offspring, singular, not David, the greater Davidic king, Jesus Christ, we have come to be. We have become alive because of Christ. And we can evoke the same promise, Abrahamic promise, that we can say, "Lord, you are our shield all about us. What can man do to us?" But there is more. David also says here to his covenant Lord that, "You, Lord, are my glory." Now remember, David was not in a glorious situation. He was in the worst possible situation. It was touch and go whether he was going to leave. His son was against him. His friends were against him. Everyone was against him apart from some people. Nevertheless, he says to his covenant Lord, "Oh Lord, you are my glory and you are the lifter of my head." What on earth is this? David wasn't in a glorious situation and his head was uncovered. His head was, humiliated. And nevertheless, he says, "You are my glory." What's glory? What's God's glory? God's glory is his manifest presence, his weightiness, his inexpressible glory and presence. And God was providing joy and protection for David, even though there was a disaster. Complete destruction. But God says, "God, you're my glory." David's confidence was in God's glory, meaning that what was good of substance, praiseworthy and honorable, what wins David esteem and honor is not himself, but God. It was not due to his strength. It was not due to his ability. It was not due to his intelligence. It was not through his skill in battle. It was not due to his superior administrative skills. It was not due to his gifting in strategy. None of that. The Lord was his glory. The Lord was his significance. The Lord was his strength. James Hamilton, a biblical commentator, says this, I quote, "David does not say that he has been sustained because he has a sunny disposition, because he has the power of positive thinking, or because he has cultivated the habits of highly successful people. Rather, David asserts that he has been sustained because Yahweh is the one who lifts his head." When you, Christian, go about and you're in despair and your head is down and you're humiliated and you have many enemies, you can say the same thing. You can evoke the same covenant promises because they apply for you as well. God hears his people's cries. David's cry was a shout of help. Help me, Lord. But also in this loud shout, a cry of desperation, in it there was also a proclamation of trust in his Lord. And the Lord heard and answered his prayer. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. That was a proclamation of trust, saying that the Lord answered me. Not will answer me, answered me from his holy hill, meaning from Mount Zion. But wait a minute, David, you've just left from there. You're rejected from there, from your enemies. You're exiled. Let's bring it all together. David prays to God. He tells God what God had already told him, what God had already promised to him, what God had decreed to him and to his house. It doesn't matter what man does. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what our Absalom enemies like do. It doesn't matter if there is an Ahithophel and he's the most revered counselor turning against David. It doesn't matter what shrewd plans our Ahithophel-like enemies plot against God's people. God, what matters is what the Lord issued and said from his holy hill, from his holy abode, and that God has answered. What ultimately determines us and our future is God. So you and I can take courage. Even when we're in despair, even when we feel abandoned, even by all, it doesn't matter. What matters is what God has said, not what man has made up. What man is trying to do, but what God has said in his word. Church, you are offspring of Abraham. When we are surrounded by enemies, God is with us. Even when the enemy piles upon us fake guilt, there is no salvation for him in God. God is with us. Even when they are stronger, God is with us. Our confidence can arise from the same source as David's confidence, from God's explicit promises, not made-up promises, not misrepresentations. The Lord is not with him. God's explicit promises. God had said explicitly things to David. God has said things explicitly to us in his word. So our confidence in the same way can arise from the same source and the same place. We must know, we must believe what God has promised, even when it seems impossible. God has promised that it doesn't matter. God can fulfill his promises to David beyond David's understanding. Even when Absalom was conspiring against him, even when Absalom had him, David still believes in God's promises, and we can do the same thing. Explicit promises, not made up promises. That's why you should know the Bible, and that's why we should not misquote the Bible, and that's why we should not misrepresent God, and that's why we should not misunderstand God, and that's why we must understand what God says and interpret the Bible correctly. And if God says something explicitly, we can believe it and we can find confidence in it, even if it seems impossible. It just doesn't matter. So here is a principle for us, church. Here is a principle for us. Find confidence in the promise that God hears and God answers the prayers of his people, and trust them. Trust the promises because you trust God. You know, there's something interesting here. When David was fleeing. There's all these little things that are happening. He was in a very difficult situation, terrible situation. And you know, we all know this, when we're in difficult situations and there's kind of a break happening our way, or when we can manipulate something, right, to kind of try and turn things around our own way, it's pretty tempting to do that, especially when we kind of justify it to do that. You know, David was fleeing from Absalom. When David was fleeing, here's a story. The Levites came with the Ark of the Covenant to go with David. Now, David could have used that to gain advantage to bolster his claim to the throne. But he didn't. He said to them, go back. Go back to Jerusalem. If I find favor in the Lord, I'll come back. But he didn't bring the Ark of his covenant outside of Jerusalem to bolster his claim to the throne. It would have been good for him. Because where the Ark of the Covenant went, the people were flocking. But it was kind of for the people, for him. But he deemed it totally unacceptable to take the Ark of the Covenant with him, because the Ark of the Covenant had to stay in Jerusalem, because that was the city God had chosen for himself. David didn't do it. David would submit to God's will, whatever that is, knowing and trusting his soul upon the goodness, the wisdom, the justice of the Lord, the mercy of the Lord, even when in trouble. He didn't manipulate. So here is another principle for us. Even when in trouble, find confidence and delight in God's truth. Church, we must trust the Lord and his truth, whatever the situation is. If it is written, we can say, thus says the Lord. We don't have to make up things. This is the type of submission we must have to God. If there is a temptation to do something against what God's word say, or sideline God's word, or disregard it so we can get our own way, so that we can bolster our own claims and our position, we must reject it. We must trust. We must submit ourselves to God's word. It doesn't matter if the circumstances are bad. We must totally entrust ourselves to God. If you are tempted to do that, trust in God. If you see any leader violating God's word to gain an advantageous position, he's sinning against God. God is not pleased with that. Entrust yourself to God. Don't follow that. Pray. Psalm 3 is a desperate prayer and plea to the Lord in this dark hour. And this prayer is fitting for any believer who is facing incredible and overwhelming odds, unjust odds, ungodly odds, and sinful opposition. But, since believers don't exist in isolation, I'm just saying the thing that we should all know. We don't exist in isolation. This prayer is even more fitting for the church of God. When the church is facing evil persecution from those who want to usurp the authority of God and reject what God has ordained and ultimately reject God's anointed one, the Christ, God's Son, the King, and they want to destroy the church, we can pray this prayer to God. More on this next week. But for now, pray with confidence. Pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Davidic King. Pray with confidence. Rely totally upon God. This prayer is not just for David. This prayer is not just for us. But this prayer is ultimately fulfilled in one who was rejected by everyone, but he still entrusted himself to God. He was better than King David. He was greater than King David. He is the Lord, King Jesus Christ. If you have trustingly cast yourself upon Jesus, crying out, King Jesus, Lord Jesus, save me. I am a sinner. I am your enemy. I'm like Absalom. Jesus is so good and so gracious and so merciful that he will answer your prayer. If you come to Christ, he'll forgive you and he will accept you and he will change you and he will keep you and he will become your glory and the lifter of your head and a shield all about you. You're accepted by God through King Jesus. For all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, says Paul, and who has also put his seal on us and has given us his spirit on our hearts as a guarantee. So pray to God. Pray aloud. Pray when you're in desperation. Pray all the time. Pray knowing that God will hear you. Do not abandon hope. God is near. Jesus has promised that he will be with his people. And when we see the Lord's presence, we find comfort because he's a shield all about us. And he's our glory and the lift of our heads. And he brings us freedom. And he brings us healing. And we can be satisfied in him. And there is nothing more that we need apart from him. God will not remove from us his steadfast love or be forced to his faithfulness. God will not violate his covenant or alter the word that went forth from his mouth. You know why? Because of a greater Davidic king, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are our glory through Jesus Christ and by your Spirit and the lift of our heads. Help your church. May we keep on going, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his promises. For all your promises are yes and amen in him.